Well, we return to this famous chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Jewish Hall of Fame, with heroes, heroines, selected for being prime examples of one thing, faith. And this is why the two words, by faith, appear over and over again in this chapter. But what we have here is an historical account with a difference. Because in the original source documents describing the lives of these characters, the sacred writings, we do not find the explicit words, by faith Abel, or by faith Enoch, or by faith Noah, or by faith Abraham, although Abraham was a recognized hero of faith. And yet, these two words really do sum up their lives and how it is that these individuals were able to do what they did. And so the writer to the Hebrews is not imposing his view on the sacred text. He's not changing it in any way. He's writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit when he writes by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. It's the true explanation. It's the true meaning of each of their lives. Here is the secret behind their stirring examples of faithfulness to God in difficult times. But why is this chapter here at all? Well, let me remind you, it's here to sweeten a pill, to encourage the readers of this letter who are living later, AD 70, and it's written to encourage them to apply more readily the good spiritual medicine that the writer has just given to them in chapter 10 when he told them to turn back the clock and to return to living by faith, not throwing away their confidence in God. And he put before them two alternatives, living by faith or shrinking back. And he says in verse 39 of chapter 10, those who shrink back are destroyed. Those who have faith are saved. So the spiritual medicine, it's clear, straightforward. They must exert themselves in the present so as to be among those who press forward to receive the promises of God, to receive the great reward, to be saved by applying the spiritual medicine, that is, living by faith. And to sweeten the pill, because it did need sweetening, because it was going to involve suffering and hardship for them to confess Christ now. It's going to be hard for them to show the integrity. But living by faith, to encourage them to do this, he gives them case study after case study of people who became the people that they were exactly because they believed God. Now, it's never normally good practice to take anyone else's medicine. Medicine is usually tailor-made for the individual. But the spiritual medicine that's recommended here in chapter 11 is truly universal. It's for all those who want to please God. Now, even though the examples that the writer is going to refer to, they were best known to the readers of this letter. It's for us. And the writer makes the universality of what he says clear in verse 6, where he says, and without faith, it is impossible for any person to please God. So this chapter has been included in the canon of Scripture for us all to learn from. so that we can read of the histories of men and women in the Old Testament, and through the help of the key that's given to us in Hebrews 11, we can unlock the puzzle to what made them tick. By use of this key, we can see inside their minds. Or, to use the image of a car, we can peek beneath the bonnet and see the engine that drove them to make the decisions that they made, or to do the exploits, to be the people of God that they were. And we're going to turn today to the history of the next hero, a man named Enoch. Last week we looked at Abel. And as we turn from Abel to Enoch, we find that these two heroes of faith, they had one striking thing in common. Both of their lives were cut short because of their faith, but in very different ways. Abel's life was cut short because of martyrdom. He being persecuted for his faith at the hands of his own brother, Cain. Enoch's life was cut short also, but in a far more pleasant way, an incredible way, as we're going to see. We read of Enoch, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, and this is where we're going to begin. So if you could turn back to Genesis chapter 5. All the people mentioned in this chapter, Genesis chapter 5, are the descendants of Adam, traced through his third son, Seth. And the New Testament tells us that it was from this line of Seth that the Savior of the world would be born. So from the New Testament, if you were to trace back Christ's genealogy, you would see that he's linked with all the people named in this chapter. He is the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And if you go back, he is the son of God. So this chapter, because it links with Christ, it holds out to us the promise of life. And it looks back to, and it sheds light on the promise that was given by God in Genesis chapter 3 to our first parents, Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would defeat the evil one who had tempted them to turn away from God. But if Eve had thought that this would be fulfilled in her first son, Cain, when she said, "I have acquired a man," or "the man from the Lord," well, she soon was disappointed. Cain was a murderer, killing his own brother, Abel. And the next chapter, the one before this one, chapter 4, it shows us Cain's legacy. There was the development of agriculture, music, craftsmanship, but also increased depravity. And Cain's line included a killer in the seventh generation, Lamech. Just when there seemed no hope for the human race, Adam and Eve had a third son named Seth, chapter 5, verse 3. And Eve celebrated this fact, chapter 4, 25, that God has appointed another seed for her instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And chapter 4 ends with a promising start, that after the birth of Seth's son Enosh, not to be confused with Enoch, it's recorded that men began to call on the name of the Lord. There was the recovery in this world of some form of public worship. At long last, God was being worshipped once more. And this introduction of a new line offered fresh hope to the world. The hope of salvation. And this hope remained even though each of these sons of Seth, all except Enoch, were to pass away. And the Old Testament, it looked forward to Christ's coming. We can look back. We can see the fulfillment. We can rejoice in the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. These people living near the beginning of the world, they had to look forward by faith to a future fulfillment. They had to rely on the promises of God. But they did have a vivid portrayal of the power of God over death in their own lifetime. They had one man, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who broke the pattern of, and he died, and he died, and he died. And instead we have an Enoch walk with God, and he was not, for God took him. And it's this fact which is picked up by the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament. Enoch was taken away. Or Enoch was taken up, or translated. These are different ways of describing it, so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him, or taken him to himself. He was removed from this present world, and he was brought into the immediate presence of God in heaven. What a great thing this was. What a powerful message of hope this must have been to a people living under the shadow of death. Physical death, the fruit of separation from God. Genesis chapter 3 tells us it was the dreadful consequences of man's first sin, leading to the same ending for each of the descendants of Adam. And he died, and he died, and he died. Not one of them missed out. And this same ending overshadows each person's life today. Death, which leads to judgment. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, people are destined to die once, and after that, there's an after that, to face judgment. But in Enoch, the seventh from Adam, mankind was given renewed encouragement to believe in God's promise of eventual victory over death and the curse. And if we were to look on to the next chapter, chapter 6 to 8, we would see a further example of salvation from death when Noah and seven others, they escaped from the flood which destroyed the whole earth. But this was not an escape from death itself, because each of those eight individuals would still die one day. Whereas in chapter 5, we have one man escaping death completely. And not just any man, a man who walked with God. And before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What does it mean that he walked with God? It means that he and God were on good terms. Two people can't walk together unless they're agreed, says the prophet Amos. And this means that Enoch was godly. It means that he lived his life in such a way that he pleased God. It means that he knew God in an intimate manner. They no doubt talked together. He also was someone through whom God spoke to the people of his day. In the New Testament book of Jude, there is the fragment of a message that Enoch brought to those, the people in his day, who were living ungodly lives. And it was a message that actually warned of God's coming judgment. Note the repetition of the word ungodly. Behold, the Lord comes. This is what Enoch wrote. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now this tells us something about Enoch. Tells us that he was for God in an ungodly generation that had abandoned him and were speaking against him. He was for righteousness and godliness in a generation that was practicing ungodly deeds and that were for ungodly ways. Now I wonder what kind of picture you may have of Enoch from this. You may think, well, here he is, delivering an unpopular message to his own day. You may think he must have been a bit like John the Baptist, who maybe spent long periods of time in the wilderness, alone, walking with God. And you think, how else could he live close to God in an ungodly society? We would think, oh, he's got to have to separate himself from the people of this world. But Enoch, we read, he was a family man. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and he had sons and daughters. He walked with God whilst living a normal life. The fact that he had family responsibilities didn't mean that he could not walk with God. And this ought to be an encouragement to us as well as a challenge to us today. What also is amazing is the length of time that it says that he walked with God. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, of course, what seems a great length of time to us today was not so at the time when people lived between 895 years and 962 years. Enoch's son Methuselah would live even longer, 969 years. But still, to walk consistently with God for 300 years and to be able to do so at a time of increased apostasy from God, apostasy that was going to lead to the flood, oh, this was something else. That doesn't mean that Enoch was sinless. I'm sure that there were ups and downs in his life during that time. He lived in a fallen world, facing the same troubles that we face in our lives today. But Enoch continued walking with God nevertheless. And so must you and I, if we're Christians, we must continue walking with God. Walking, as you can imagine, it implies continual motion. It implies that he had an ongoing relationship with God. So much so that this was the reason why God took him to himself. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God gave to Enoch the desire of his heart. He rewarded his faith in the unseen, the invisible God. He rewarded this with sight. What does the life of Enoch say to us? I'm just going to draw attention to two things that the life of Enoch says to us. That salvation from sin and death is possible for sinners. Enoch began his life with the curse of Adam's sinful nature in him. Genesis chapter 5 begins with the words, "When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God." But as we see in verse 3, there was a departure from this, a departure in the moral and the spiritual nature of man. We read, "Adam had children in his likeness, in his own image." So Enoch, as a son of Adam, had this same sinful nature passed on to him. Sin and death were passed on to him in the same way as to anyone else. What made the difference with him? Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that by faith, Enoch believed the promises of God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Enoch, like Abel before him, saw the fulfillment by faith of the coming Savior. He saw it a long way off, and he put his trust in him. He believed what God said. And this was the reason that Enoch and the other Old Testament heroes of faith received their commendation. It was through their faith in the promises of God. This was how he was able to have fellowship with God. This was how he is able to live a life which is described as pleasing God. How do we know this? We know this because of what is written in Hebrews chapter 11. After telling us that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, the writer adds, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you know why Enoch is included in this list of Old Testament heroes of faith? It's not for us to read about him and say, wow, what a great person. I could never be like that. No, this record here is to show us what faith in God can enable any one of fallen Adam's descendants to do. What faith in God can enable you to do. It's there to encourage us to follow his example. So if we are to escape the reign of sin and death in this world, we are to do what Enoch did. We are to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You and I must believe that he exists, that Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God the Father, and we must diligently seek him. And what does God say to us? If you diligently seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. By trusting in Jesus Christ, we find God. We have fellowship with God now in this life. And we also have the hope of a future salvation. The Apostle John writes, and this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. And this brings us to the second lesson from Enoch. Not only that salvation from sin and death is possible for sinners, but that salvation from sin and death, oh, it's fully realized in one place, and that is heaven. Fully realized when we are removed from this earth into the presence of God. And this is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And Paul tells us that at Christ's second coming, death, which he calls the last enemy, will be destroyed. Some believers will be alive when Christ returns. And they, like Enoch, will not have to face death. But what is true of each believer, whether we are alive or dead when Christ returns, is that we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law which condemns us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes of the hope which the resurrection of Christ brings to believers. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 4. We look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are transient, they're temporary. But the things which are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly house, he's speaking of the body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Can we imagine a place where there is no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain? This is what the world was like before sin entered. And this is what it one day through Christ will be changed into. John writes in Revelation 21 of the new heaven and the new earth. He says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, look, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Genesis chapter 5, we have witnessed the universality of death. Death comes upon all men, for all have sinned. And so the pattern in this world will always be, and he died, and he died, and he died, and she died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Thanks be to God, there is the promise of eternal life. Death came through Adam, and we're all in Adam. We can't get out of Adam ourselves. Life, resurrection life, eternal life, comes through another man, only one man, Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you have life. If you're in Adam, you have death. And we've seen what it means to be in Christ, illustrated in Enoch. And victory over death is a certainty for each believer in Jesus Christ. We may have to pass through death. None of us can escape this. But we have the promise in the midst of death of eternal life. Do you want to share in Christ's victory? Faith in God's Son is the only way. If you do nothing, if you ignore it, you will die in your sins. It's as certain as that. So it's about choosing life. It's about choosing to walk with God now. Choosing to go God's way now in life by trusting and following Jesus Christ. And living in such a way that you please God. And if you do, you need not fear death. So we've seen this second example of faith. Enoch. A person whose life was cut short. Living only, I say only, 365 years. But when the rest of the people in his times lived for 2.5 times longer than him, well, his life really was cut short. But what a way to go. What an appropriate ending to a life lived before God's face. To see God's face. What a joy was Enoch's in God, in the unseen yet eternal world beyond death. What's the biggest temptation for you and I at this time in this world? Is it not for you and I to live as if the here and now is all that matters? Is it not to believe that this is all that exists? But just think this, that God took Enoch into his presence. Bypassing death reminds us that death does not end all. There is a further existence. And this is a warning, and it is an encouragement to us, depending whether you're living for God or not. To the ungodly, Enoch's sudden disappearance, something they could not miss. They went looking for his body. They tried to find it, but they couldn't. It was gone. And they remembered what he said. They remembered his warnings. And it was a further warning message to his generation of the truth of what he had been saying. The prophecy of the coming judge to take vengeance on an apostate race. Not long after that was the flood. The most important thing that could be said of you and I in our lives is that you please God through an active faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way into the presence of God in heaven. Whether our lives are short, whether our lives are long, this is what counts. We must walk with God. We must seek God's favor. We must delight in God. This is the best now, and this is the best that is to come. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Writer to the Hebrews says, make every effort to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. I want to conclude with some words from Colossians. Paul writes, since then, that you have been raised with Christ, since this is true, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, if you're a Christian, that is true of you, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.